Thank you, praise team. Thank you to Chuck, who faithfully comes every Sunday morning to help set everything up. Hopefully that'll get a little easier here shortly. We appreciate what everybody does to prepare for our worship service and to get ready. Tomorrow is a day that Glenn mentioned. It's not really a celebration. It's a day of remembrance. It's called Memorial Day. And we don't want to forget about that. It started soon after the Civil War. Can you imagine where families were split? Maybe sons were killed on both sides of the war. But a couple years after that, they started a day called Decoration Day, where people would remember their comrades, or they would place flowers on the graves, or just to remember the people that gave their lives. And sometime after World War I, it became Memorial Day to honor those who gave their lives for this country. It's a United States holiday. No one else would celebrate it. It's just to remember those that gave their lives here. And I thought that's interesting because this morning we're going to be talking about a king of Israel who was killed in a battle at the age of 39, which is pretty young for some of us here anyway. But his name was Josiah, and we're going to be looking at chapters 34 and 35 in 2 Chronicles, if you want to turn to that. But Josiah was an interesting king, and we're going to start out with just two scriptures that tell us a little bit about what kind of man he was. The first one comes from 1 Kings 13, chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. You don't have to look there. Someone has that. They're going to read it. Go ahead and read that.
By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. By the word of the Lord, he cried out against the altar. Altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high place who make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you.
Josiah is mentioned in that scripture. I can only remember one other time. Maybe someone else can help me. I remember Cyrus was mentioned hundreds of years before he was the king of Persia. But here, Josiah was a special guy. He's mentioned 300 years before he's born by name. And what was happening in that scripture is Israel had just separated into two kingdoms, the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, led Judah and Benjamin. And Jeroboam, who's mentioned in the scripture, was the leader of Israel. And what he did is he was worried about people going to the temple to worship in Jerusalem. The temple, and we'll get into this in 2 Chronicles, the temple was a place where God dwelt amongst his people. And so it was important in the life of the Israelites, and every year they would journey there to worship the Lord. And so Jeroboam was worried about losing his kingdom, so he set up these two calves, one at Bethel and one at Dan. And the scripture is talking about the one at Bethel here that Josiah was going to destroy. And we'll get into that a little bit as we look at Josiah. The other scripture about Josiah is found in 2 Kings chapter 23, one verse, verse 25. If you have that, go ahead and read that.
There is no king to compare with Josiah, neither before nor after, a king who turned in total and repentant obedience to God, heart and mind and strength, following the instructions revealed to and written by Moses. The world would never again see another king like Josiah.
Okay. This is interesting because in both these scriptures, it's talking about Josiah. There was never another king like him. That means David, when it came to celebrating the Lord, worshiping the Lord, the revival that took place in the land. And so this morning, as we look at the life of Josiah, we're going to be looking at revival. As I thought about revival, does anybody here think that we need to have a revival in the United States? Would anybody agree with me with that? How about in Pennsylvania? Anybody think we should have a revival in Pennsylvania? How about if we get a little bit closer to home? How about if I say Mannheim? Do we need to have revival in Mannheim? Revival is, I think, in a Christian sense, we're talking about a spiritual awakening, refinding God or finding God for the first time or finding God in a new way. So how do we have revival? What about new beginnings? Do we need to have revival and new beginnings? And how about my life? Do I need to have a revival in my life? Do you need revival in your life? Is a question I think that the Holy Spirit's asking this morning. It's kind of interesting, this week, and I shared this with a couple customers at work, but the Lord kind of impressed upon me that I'm getting a little too comfortable with my life here. And he reminded me that I'm supposed to be an alien. I'm a stranger just passing through. And yet, don't we get attached to our lives that we have here? Don't we begin to enjoy the things we have? And I think the older we get, you seem to accumulate even more stuff. I'd hate to have to move now. I can't imagine. You know, when we were only married a couple of years and you moved, you ever think, well, how did we get all this stuff in just 5 or 6 years? Well, I don't think I want to move now. I'd probably say, where did this all come from? But we get a little bit comfortable where we're at. And sometimes, do you ever sense the Holy Spirit's trying to impress something upon your life? Like, maybe he wants you to do this, or maybe he wants you to do that, or you need to go and talk to that person, or maybe he wants to change something in your life. How do we usually respond to that? Sometimes I think my response was, well, I think I'm doing pretty much now, Lord. I'm kind of busy. I don't know if I have time to do anything. Are you ever there? Or maybe I might say, well, I'm not that bad, Lord. I mean, I'm better than a lot of people out there. How about so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so? Do we try to compare ourselves with other people? Then I had to think about that, and the Lord took me back to Adam and Eve. Do you remember Adam and Eve? I mean, they ate some fruit. We always say an apple. Scripture doesn't say apple, but we'll use apple this morning. It just says fruit. But they ate this apple. And it says in Genesis 3 that God came into the garden, and he looks around and says, hey, Adam, where are you at? I don't see you. And Adam says, I'm naked, Lord, so I'm hiding from you. And God says to Adam, oh, well, how do you know you're naked? Did you eat from that tree that I told you not to? And Adam said, oh, yes, Lord, will you forgive me? Is that what he said? No, Adam says, well, you know that woman you put here with me, Eve? She gave me the fruit. And he's blaming Eve. And so God goes to Eve and says, oh, Eve, why'd you eat that fruit? And did she fall on her knees and ask for forgiveness? No. She says, well, that serpent. It's easy for us to pass the buck, isn't it? I don't think sometimes we've changed a lot from Adam and Eve. If we're going to have a spiritual awakening in Mannheim, I think that needs to start in the churches at Mannheim. And whether you knew this or not, we're in Mannheim. We're one of the churches in Mannheim. And so if we need to have a spiritual awakening here for that to happen in Mannheim, for us to have it here, we need to have a spiritual awakening, I think, in each of our lives. We need to have some change. And we need to have a strong desire to want to follow Jesus in our hearts. So what's this all have to do with this guy named Josiah? Let's get to Chronicles 34 and 35. If you read it, I guess you know a little bit about Josiah. But if you think that God can't use you, or if you're in a spot in life where you can't do what he wants you to, let me tell you a little bit about Josiah. His grandpa's name was Manasseh. Manasseh was an evil king. He led Israel astray. He created idol worship and was really detestable in God's sight. And God allowed the Assyrians to come in and hold Manasseh off. And I think scripture says they put a shackle on his nose. I mean, it was horrible. And so here he is, captured, taken to a different country, and he calls out to God. And God answers and restores him to his kingship. And so there was a change. Even though he was an evil king, Manasseh changed in his latter years, and maybe had a little bit of influence on Josiah, we don't know. But he didn't remove all the idol worship. He had set up actually an idol in the temple of the Lord. He removed that. But people still were sacrificing to idols. So even though he repented and changed some, he didn't change to the point where he was really trying to get rid of idol worship in the land. And then when he died, Josiah's dad became king. His name was Amon. And he was just like his grandpa, except he never repented. He was only king a short time, and he was murdered by officials. He was killed while he was in king. So here we have this boy who was 8 years old. I just asked Emily, I knew Logan just had a birthday. Logan is 8 years old, so maybe we're not looking young enough when we're calling an elder. Here we're talking about an 8-year-old king. Logan is king. Can you imagine that? Picture that. And he just went through a horrible time in life. His dad was just murdered, taken from him suddenly. And his dad was an evil influence on his life. So, sounds like a real good candidate to change Israel and bring revival to the land, doesn't it? And yet, in spite of all those things that were going against him, Josiah probably brought more revival to the land of Israel than anyone before him. And so I think there's, as I look through those two chapters, there's seven points this morning I think that if we apply to our lives like Josiah did, it can bring revival in our personal lives. The first one is right in verse 3, chapter 34, verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, so he's 16 years old now. He's 16 years old. He began to seek the God of his father David. The first thing we need to do if we want revival in your life is you need to seek the Lord. We need to seek the Lord afresh. Have you ever been in one of those escape rooms? Judy and I have done that a few times. I always enjoy that. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say escape room? For those of you who don't know, they put you in a room and you have so much time, you have to figure out clues. You're never locked in, but when you get all the clues, they'll open the door for you, and that means that you were successful. And so when you're in an escape room, you are seeking, you're looking under tables, you're looking in the walls, you're looking everywhere you can to find those clues. And you have to seek, or you're not going to find anything. And so when we talk about seeking the Lord, it's not just, okay, we're going to go seek the Lord now. It's, we want to seek the Lord and find out, you know, what does he have for us? Where is it at? We got to look, turn over some stones. But we have to really be passionate about it. We have to pursue him. We got to open this book sometimes and read it so we understand what he's saying to us. Do you understand that the God who created the universe and all the awesome things left this book for us? Doesn't that give you the desire to want to read it? I think I should be reading it all the day. All day long, I don't. We need to be reading it more, though, than what you are now. It doesn't matter if you don't read it at all, read it a little. If you read it a lot, read a little bit more than a lot. You know, but we need to be seeking the Lord. Seeking Jesus in your life is not something that I can just sit here and say, well, Judy, why don't you do that for me and let me know what he says for me. It's something that I have to do. If I have to decide that I want to seek him. It has to be something I purpose to do in my heart, and I want to do it with a passion. And we don't seek the Lord just because we want something from him. I had to think about some of the people here in New Beginnings who are going through terrible illnesses. When something bad happens, doesn't it tend to make you, I think two things happen. Either you turn your back on the Lord, or you really seek him. When my boss got cancer, it really drew him close to the Lord. You could see a change. He was a different person because of the time he spent with the Lord through that. And he only had a year, but even though it was a horrible thing physically, it was a great thing spiritually, what he went through. We need to be seeking the Lord like that. not because we want something from him, but we want to learn about him. I think that's the way that Josiah was when he was looking at him. The second thing is that he did is he removed idol worship. He removed idol worship from the land. If we look at verses 3 to 7, we can see this. And if you look at that, it starts in the second part of 3, in his 12th year, so he's 20 years old now. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places. Asherah poles, carve idols, and cast images. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols and images. These he broke to pieces. Do you see it says he is physically doing this? It's not, I'm sure he had people helping, but he was out there doing that. And this is the point where he's fulfilling the prophecy that we read this morning. Bethel was only about 15 miles from Jerusalem. I never realized that Israel was so close to Jerusalem, only a couple miles away. You could easily walk from the kingdom of Israel to Jerusalem. So this calf that was in Bethel, he destroyed that altar. It says he burned the priest's bones on the altar to defile it and then destroyed it. But he was doing this personally. He was out there doing it. I think that we need to be personally involved in removing idols. So, what are some of the idols in our life? Satan will try to distract us, I think, any way he can, doesn't he? He tries to do whatever he can to get our attention. Oh, I forgot to turn my phone off. I better take this. It's poor. Hello, hi, Eric. Hi, Eric. Hey, oh, yeah, I know we're going to the ball game this afternoon. Oh, it starts at 1? So I got to, I got to be at your house at 11. I might have to leave a little early at church here. I think that'll be okay. Okay, see you then. Oh, sorry about that. You know, why don't we skip this idle part? What time is it? Someone have the time here? Oh, wow. Hey, well, it was good being here this morning. We'll see you next Sunday. Huh? That was kind of a fun way to show sometimes how we get distracted. Were you ever reading scripture and you read it and then you wonder, what in the world did I just read? Even this morning I was reading, I was thinking about godly things and I still got distracted. You know, I had to go back, what did I just read? Satan will do whatever he can to distract us. But what are our idols? We don't have images in our house that we bow down to and worship. Some people still do that in some countries and here in the U.S. But what are the idols that we have that need to go? And I had to think sports could be one thing. We talked about, I don't even know if the Phillies are playing today, but Mary talked about baseball. Her mom loved baseball. I used to. I don't anymore, but sometimes we get carried away with sports and we want to leave church early because we have to do this or that. Maybe it's our job. We could get so tied up in our job we don't have time to do what God wants us to. It could be your wife. It could be your kids or your grandkids. You don't want to do, you know, that's the most important thing in your life. You want to just be with them all the time. And some of those things aren't wrong. Not all the time, Emily. Most of the time. Sometimes we need breaks, yeah. But it could be your car, it could be money, it could be your education, it could be your cell phone, it could be your computer, it could be your TV. You get the point. All those things together aren't necessarily bad. But God needs to be the one, the Holy Spirit needs to be the one that's directing how you work through each of those things. Your job, you might have to spend a lot of time. Probably that's most for those of us who work out of the home and those who work in the home. That's probably consumes a large part of our day, doesn't it? I mean, the things we have to do have to get done, and so we have to do those. But are you thinking about Jesus as you do them? Is he directing you? Is he using you to minister to different people you might come in contact with when you do that? So a good way to decide what an idol is decide what's really important to you. Is Jesus the most important thing in my life is what I need to ask myself? Or is Jesus the most important thing in your life? And if you can't say yes, then you need to start looking at some of those idols that you need to get rid of. The third thing, if we go verses 8 to 13, the third thing I think Josiah did was he repaired the temple. Remember I said before the temple was a place where God literally dwelt. In the holies of holies, they had the Ark of the Covenant in there, and above the Ark is the presence, where the presence of the Lord dwelt. And so it says that they took the money that was collected, and they used that to pay carpenters, stone workers, people. They needed to fix the temple up. Verse 11 says that former kings had allowed some of the buildings to fall into ruin. So things were not good. The temple needed to be repaired because that's where the Lord dwelt. The temple was an important part of the spiritual life of the Israelites. The temple needed to be repaired so that people could use it, so that people could go there and worship the Lord again. Now, we're meeting in a building this morning, but is this where God dwells? I mean, we pray that God would protect this place through the week because of the youth that meet here, because it's used as a youth center, that it would be a safe place for them to come to, and he can send angels and do that, but God doesn't dwell here. God dwells in his temple, which is our body now, and I think we know that. When you ask the Lord into your heart, Holy Spirit comes in. That's a piece of God that lives in each of us that has accepted the Lord. And this is the temple where he dwells. The question that we need to ask ourselves is, the Holy Spirit in control of your soul this morning? And for those of you who went through cleansing streams, our soul is made up of our mind, our will, and our emotions. What we think, what we purpose to do in our lives, and how we react to things. You know, sometimes I get angry and I shouldn't. Does that ever happen to you? You know, that's your emotions are taking over. It's the Holy Spirit in control of those three parts of your life. And that's our temple, and that's what needs to be worked on and fixed so that he can dwell within us, so that Jesus Christ becomes the most important thing of our being. And part of that, this stuff all kind of fits together. When we seek the Lord, when we start removing the things that need to go, something needs to replace those things that leave from our lives. And so we need to replace those with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus, and start doing things he wants to. Before we go to the fourth thing, let's just stop and pray for the firemen here in Manheim, okay? Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning. But there's a need out there this morning, right in the area here. And so we just ask that you would be with the firemen, with the police, ambulance, whoever goes out to assist in helping others. And we just pray, Lord, that you would give them safety, give them the wisdom they need to minister to those they're helping. In your name we pray, amen. The fourth thing we have on our list is, this happened in verses 14 to 28. 14 says, while they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, people had come and they had given money, and that money was used to repair the temple. When they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. So they're cleaning the temple out. They're trying to repair it. It's probably in disarray. They're cleaning stuff out, and they find this book. This book, it's called the Book of the Law. It's probably the Torah, or more than likely the first five books of the Old Testament. So they find this book, and it's interesting that it was hidden. We're going to look at a scripture here from Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20. So listen, this is what each king was required to do when they became a king. And Josiah hadn't done this, and neither had kings before him because they hadn't had this book. But go ahead and read that, Mary.
When he takes the throne, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel.
This was written well before Israel had a king. Moses had written this, because it's in the book of Deuteronomy. So the king was literally to take this book and rewrite it on a scroll. Now, I think I asked Luann to send an email out to read chapter 34 and 35 of 2 Chronicles. How about if I would have sent out an email that says, turn to 2 Chronicles 34 and 35 and write everything down on a piece of paper. Write it word for word. Do you think you would have remembered a little bit better if you had done that than just read it? You know, so there was a purpose that God was having them write this down. But the something happened along the line that the Levites were to take care of this book. So the Levites obviously lost it, or maybe someone had even gone so far as to hide it, maybe to protect it from some of the kings, I don't know. But whatever happened, this book was lost. And so the fourth thing is that we need, just like Josiah, we need to rediscover the book of our Bibles, put it that way. We need to rediscover our Bibles and all that God has to tell us through this book, or maybe we need to discover it for the first time. But that's key, I think, to revival. One of the things, this is the fourth thing here. We don't tend to lose things that are important, do we? Remember when Megan said a couple, maybe a month ago, that she lost her keys walking through the field, going from Wise up to, was it up to a pizza place, I think. You know, and that's a pretty horrible feeling because you need your car keys to get home. And she searched, she asked the Lord to help show her, but she found them. But when you're missing something, you look for it and you look for it. So we don't want to be losing this book. But losing it also means maybe you know where it's at, but you just don't ever use it. A car keys, I could know exactly where they're at, but if I don't use them, I can't get very far, can I? I'll be walking to work every day. So we have to redefine, we have to rediscover God's Word. That book needs to take precedence over our lives. You know, as we read something, we need to apply it to our life. We need to use it. Josiah, when he found this book, it was pretty amazing stuff because he was seeking the Lord. He was doing all the right things, and now all of a sudden he has this book, and he reads it. Let's see how he responded to it. Verse 19, he tore his robes. One of the things when we rediscover God's book is, I think, repentance is part of that. As we read things in here, there needs to be some repentance, I think, that takes place in our hearts, in our lives. But he tore his robes, he was being repentant. Verse 22, he sought the Lord through a prophetess, Huldah. I might not be pronouncing this right, I didn't look it up. But he went on in verse 29 and 30 then, he read this book, it says, to all the people. So he didn't just rediscover it. It was of utmost importance to him. And he wanted to do what he could to make things right, to be the type of king that God would want him to be. In the same way, we need to have that passion, and it needs to be fueled by our love for the Lord. And if we really love the Lord, I think we're going to want to read this because we can learn a lot about him as we do that. Verse 27, I think that's key. I'm going to read that. This is God speaking through the prophet to Josiah. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because of because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. I think that same thing will happen in our lives as we read certain things in this scripture. We will realize that we need to change something. And that change involves repentance and coming before God on our knees. And I think as we do that, here we're getting more, we're starting to get more outward, I think, in when we talk about revival. So far, this has all been things we need to deal with personally. But I think as we start reading his word, we're going to want to start telling others about what we're reading and about Jesus. That's just part, I think, of the pattern of revival. The fifth thing I have here, these last three I'll go pretty quick, so hopefully I won't keep you too much longer. The fifth thing is, renew the covenant you made with him. In verses 31 and 32, Josiah is doing that. But what does that mean for us? For each of us, it might mean something different. But these were the questions you were asked basically when you were baptized, if you were baptized here. But do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again? And do you reaffirm him as your personal Lord and Savior? Very basic, we understand that. But we need to look at that again. Is he really your Lord and Savior? When I gave my heart to the Lord at 12 years old, he was my Savior. But I didn't understand Lordship at that age. But he is not just our Savior, he's our Lord. Is he controlling your life? Are you getting your marching orders, so to speak, from him? Are you doing what he wants you to do? The second thing we do, or we ask, is will you turn away from evil and all sin? And by God's grace, live according to the example and teachings of Jesus Christ. Again, maybe we need to do that again. Is there sin in your life that needs to go again? Maybe we need to revisit that vow we made. And the last thing has to do with how we react as a body of believers. Do you promise to be a faithful member of the church, the body of Christ, upholding her by your prayers? It means praying for your brothers and sisters, present, substance, and service, serving one another, working together as a body. That's part of the vows that we took when we became Christians. The sixth thing, here's where it starts getting good. Influence others. Are you willing by your life to influence others? Josiah was eager to tell others when he found this book of the law. Verse 29, he told the leaders, it says, of Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 30, he talks to the people of Jerusalem. He's telling them about this book he found. 31, he's personally renewing his covenant, his love for the Lord in front of the people. And 32, he's encouraging the people to do the same thing, to renew their love for the Lord. And 33, again, he's removing idols and he's serving the Lord. As idols go, it allows us more time to serve the Lord. We're getting rid of those things that are hindering our relationship with the Lord and helping others to do that. So I had to think, what do other people see when they look at my life? Sometimes it's pretty good stuff. Sometimes it's stuff I wish they wouldn't see, maybe, you know, or maybe I could take those words back or do something over again. Do you ever feel that way? What do people see when they look at us? Are we living the same way Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday as we do on Sunday morning when we're here? Then I had to think, what do people see when they come in to visit? We might have to ask our visitors afterwards. But one of the things that needs to happen is they need to sense the Holy Spirit here. And the other thing is they should sense love and a passion for Jesus from us when they come here. Does that always happen? Do we have that passion and love for our Father that we should? The last thing, this is chapter, we're not going to, I don't think, read any of the verses here, but chapter 35, 1 to 19. The last thing is we need to worship the Lord. When we go through these steps, when there's revival, there's going to be a worship of the Lord. And I think our worship's pretty good on a Sunday morning when we're singing. But is that worship at the same level when we're listening to the children's story, when we're listening to the sermon? You know, are we really worshiping the Lord all morning long? That's what He desires. And that's what we need to work at in our lives. This is another interesting thing about Josiah. Verse 18, the Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel, and none of the kings of Israel had ever celebrated such a Passover as did Josiah, with the priests, the Levites, and all Judah and Israel who were there with the people of Jerusalem. Not even King David, a man after God's own heart. This was an awesome time of worship, I think they were having as they celebrated this Passover. They were recommitting to the Lord. They were loving the Lord. They were being led by, I think at this time he might have been 26. But all this started because of an 8-year-old boy who became king. How old are you, Noah? 12? At 12, wow. What you can do at 12. Look what he did at 8. Just think what you can do when you get to be 60. Oh. Worship. Worship the Lord this week. Whether you're at work, whether you're at home with your family, whether you're just driving in your car somewhere, spend some time worshiping the Lord. So to close, two questions to start out with. Are you where you want to be in your devotional life? Are you where you want to be in your spiritual life? So think about those. Are you where you want to be? Then if you're not feeling too bad, let me ask a third question. Are you where Jesus would want you to be in your devotional life and your spiritual life? And I think every one of us would probably answer no. Or probably should answer no. We're not there yet, I don't think, where Jesus wants us to be. But let's continue working as individuals and as a body to get there. Let's get the excitement back that we had of telling others about Jesus. Change doesn't happen by accident. You know, what would you think if I said, boy, I'm going on a diet, I need to lose 40 pounds. Well, just pretend. And how would you feel if I said, boy, you know, I woke up one morning and, well, I can't believe it, I lost 10 pounds. I didn't do anything. Does change happen by accident? Did anybody ever experience that in a diet? Just wake up and all of a sudden it's gone? Change requires hard work. It really does. It requires us to make some changes in our life, to make some commitments. And it's not going to be easy. But I think that's what God would desire for each of us. I think that's what God would desire. If we want revival, we just can't wait for it to happen by accident. We have to be doing something. Individually, as a body, as a group of churches in Mannheim. I think to close, let's stand. Let's sing Sanctuary. I think we know that one. And if God's speaking to you, you know, spend some time talking with Him. If you want someone to pray with you, come up here and one of us will pray with you. I mean, our brother or sister beside you can pray for you. Just ask. But we need to be doing something in our hearts if God's calling us to do that. So let's sing. Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. Where would we be without you? We certainly wouldn't do very well at trying to have a church, Father. This is your church. We need to be following you. You need to be our guide, our inspiration. And so this morning, and this week, and the next couple weeks, Father, we just pray that you will speak to your people, that you will work in each of our hearts and our lives, and you will draw us even closer to you, is what we ask in your name. Go with us this morning, Father, and as we clean up here, and as we prepare to walk out into the neighborhood to hand out some flyers, we just pray you'll go with us, that you'll give us some people to meet maybe, or maybe just doors that we can stick them on if nobody's home. But I just pray, Father, that it would be because of you that we would desire to do that. And that's because of you that we'd want to talk about you to other people or even minister to other people. But it has to be you working in our hearts, Father. And so we just ask you to do that in each of our lives this morning. In your name we pray, amen.